We have started on a series of messages last Sunday. This is the Christmas season. It's called the Advent season. And we began by talking about Advent, the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day, and a little bit about its history, how its observance throughout the history of the church. And different Christian groups have approached it in different ways, but it is a good thing for us to put our minds on the most important thing, and that's what Christmas is about. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. I'm going to ask, Mike, could I ask you a favor as well? Could you get me a bottle of water, please, too? I appreciate that. I had one here earlier, but I don't know where it went. So let's bow our heads. We're going to pray, and we're going to take a look at this Advent season, specifically about Mary, and talk about her today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for this season and for what it represents, your love for your creation. And Lord, as we look at different aspects of this story of your plan of redemption, Lord, help us to take away some important truths for our lives as we live each day. And please, Lord, speak to our hearts through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get started, I was thinking about prayer for Mr. and Mrs. Douglas and also for Waldo. And keep these folks in your prayers as well. Just going to recap a couple things from last week. The word Advent, and we said maybe you grew up in a home where Advent was really watched and observed for a whole month. Maybe you didn't, but this might be helpful. The word Advent means arrival or the coming of, and the season of Advent points to the real meaning of Christmas. Would you agree with me that that the whole thing of Christmas seems like it has lost its mooring, that somehow it has turned into something fully different than what it would even start out to be? We said last week it seems as if Jesus has been uninvited from his own party, and that seems to be the case. So as we as believers take a look at the season leading up to Christmas Day, it points to something, and it points to the coming of Jesus, why he came. And he came into this world to be the payment for our sins. It's been said that if you don't need a Savior, then you don't really need Christmas. It's just going to be a costly, it may be costly anyway for many of us, but if you don't need a Savior, you don't need Christmas. And someone has said this, and I thought it made a lot of sense, that Christmas is an indictment before it becomes a delight. Because what Christmas says is that a Savior came into the world, and that must mean that we need a Savior. Would you agree with me on that? The Bible, in fact, says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's God in his mercy reaching down into humanity that he loves. It says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it's not a matter of me trying to be good enough to get God to love me. That's a waste of time. It's understanding that God knows who I am and he chooses to love me and you, and that's what we're grateful for. That's God's mercy. So Christmas, if you take a good hard look at it, it says something about all of us, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That's the indictment. But the delight is that God knew just what to do to reconcile sinners unto himself, and that's what we celebrate. And so Advent, this season, is much more than marking a 2,000-year-old event in history. What it highlights and celebrates is this truth that God has revealed how creation might be reconciled unto himself. And that's what the story of Christmas is about. That's what we get excited about here as followers of Jesus Christ, that God would bring mercy and forgiveness to us. Last week we saw that John, the son of Zechariah, and Elizabeth prepared the people for the coming of Jesus. I want to read you that passage again. It's Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 76 through 79. This was Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and he had a prophecy. He said, this is what God has to say about you, my son. And I'm going to start in verse 76. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us and to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. And that's what we talked about last week, about John, about Zechariah, and how that God used John to prepare that nation, those people, for the coming of the Savior. Well, today I want us to take some time and talk about Mary. And I want to go back now to a little bit further back to the beginning of Luke chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 26 and read through verse 38. And this is about Mary. We're going to take a look at a few things about Mary's life. And I think you'll find them interesting and practical as well for our lives here. I'm going to start reading. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that was John's mom, she was aged, it was a miraculous event that she would end up getting pregnant and have this child. It was a God thing. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Now let's look at verse 38. And Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And it says, and then the angel left her. So we're going to look at this and talk a little bit about Mary this morning. From all accounts, what we understand is that Mary was an ordinary young lady. They suggest maybe between the age of 15 and 16. We're not sure about these things, but they guess at that. She was a poor peasant girl living in an obscure village, Nazareth. Nazareth was in a place called Galilee. Galilee was not the up-and-coming place. It was a backwater. It's where Jesus came from. And Nazareth was a small place that was even suspect by the people of their own nation. If you remember a guy by the name of Nathanael, when Philip told him about Jesus, he said, "How could anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's as if, how could anything good happen in that place? And so that's where Mary was from. She wasn't a queen or a princess. She was a peasant girl, poor. And she happened to be living in a land that was occupied by a foreign power, the Romans. So she was ordinary, but she was favored by God. And what it says, the angel's message was, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." That word favored is a word in Greek, it says charitu. And what it means is graced by God. I'm going to ask if, guys, if you would bring up this passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 8. Another place that it's used in the New Testament here is this passage. I want to read for you, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Paul wrote, he said, "So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding." So grace is getting what we don't deserve. And so here's this young lady, by all accounts, an ordinary young woman in a place that was overlooked and obscure, and from a village that people said, how can anything good come out of that place? But God had a plan for her, and it was initiated by God. It was not based upon Mary's standing or her performance. I want to ask if you guys, Eddie, or Robert, if you could bring up Luke chapter 1, verse 48. We're going to look at these verses in a few minutes here, but this is her own estimation of herself, of what God did. He said, "For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." And so this was a thing of God's doing, that God would choose to work through this young lady's life. Now, what was Mary's response? We go back to chapter 1 and verse 29. It says, she was confused and disturbed. I can understand, wouldn't you? Put yourself in her shoes to get news to say, God's going to do something. It's never been done before. He's chosen you. And she, it says, her response was, what is going on here? Confused, disturbed. We think of fear, because look at verse 30. The angel's response was, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And so on Mary's part, her response is, she is wondering what's going on. She's confused. There's fear, and that's the usual response when you read through your Bible of people who interact with the spirit realm. By the way, if you and I had something show up like that in our lives, it would get our attention, wouldn't you imagine? And God can show up when he wants to, because it's his place, his world. So, but she had a question. And look at verse 34. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. She might have said, I'm young, but I understand some things. How is this going to happen? And it was not a protest or disbelief like Zechariah's response. I could turn there. I'm not going to turn there. But in the same chapter 1 of Luke, verse 20, when the angel said to Zechariah, look, this is going to happen. You know what it says? Zechariah didn't believe him. And his mouth was closed for a season. Mary doesn't seem to have this response. But she does have a question, and it seems to be more a question of mechanics than the what. She had a question about the how. How is this going to happen? Because I'm a virgin. The angel's answer to Mary's question is this, verses 35 through 7, I'm 37, I'm not going to read them again, but it's basically this. It's going to be a work of God. The Holy Spirit's power will cause you to be pregnant, period, full stop. No explanation. This is what's going to happen. And then it follows up. Look, I will read verse 37. For nothing is impossible with God. And I will tell you, through the centuries, people have struggled with a concept of a virgin birth, of how this could even happen. But let me just kind of point to something today. In the very first line of your Bible and my Bible, there's a sentence, and it says, in the beginning, God. And friends, if there is a God who put all this together, when you look all around this little existence, we ought to be amazed that what is here is here. And so if there is a God, certainly things are possible. Now, God typically works within the realm of how he set things up. Gravity typically works, doesn't it? Would you agree with me? But every now and then, a God, a creator God, can suspend whatever laws of nature he wants to do. You know what that's called? It's called a miracle. And we have attestation that people observe things that are out of the realm of the normal, and that's why they wrote about it. Didn't happen every day. In fact, it seems to have happened as you look at the course of God's dealings with his people. It happens at certain points throughout the history of his working with his people. You don't read of miracles on every page of the Bible, but there are certain time periods where God seems to pour on the juice to either say, look, this is what I'm doing. This is pointing to my work in this world. And sometimes we wonder, God, why couldn't you do this thing you did back there right now? Well, he's God, and we better let him be God. Would you agree with that? So we see here that Mary has this question, how? But we understand this, that there's confusion and fear. There's a question, but what we're going to see at the end of the day is submission and trust. And look at verse 38. We read it. Mary responded, I'm the Lord's servant. That's submission. May everything you have said about me come true. That's trust. And so she didn't argue or protest. Her heart was devoted to God, and she accepted her mission. Gabriel's visit on that seemingly ordinary day changed Mary's life. Would you agree with me on that? And by the way, it changed the history for the rest of the world. All across this little planet, people recognized Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, some put more on her than what the Bible actually points to. They make her a co-author of salvation, which you're not going to find that in your Bible. What you're going to find is she was a devoted young woman to God, and God in his mercy chose her to bear the Son of God, to bear Jesus, to bring him into this world. And so we see this as a unique, amazing event. You know, let's kind of bring it to where we live. Sometimes our lives seem so ordinary and inconsequential that we just cannot believe that God would use us for some great purpose. Mary was aware of God's purposes and his promises. You can see that in her song that she put together. It's called the Magnificat. Mary was invited to trust God with the circumstances of her life, and she responded yes. You don't read of any unwillingness to place herself at God's disposal, and that's a good message for us. A question for each of us today. What is our response when God proposes something for our lives? Anybody been backed up when you may be at home, you may be driving in your car, you may be sitting in church, and something hits you, and you say, this is something I believe God has put on my heart. What is your response? Is there a submission and a trust of God? Certainly, we ask questions, don't we? I can imagine some of the questions Mary would have been asking after hearing that bit of news. How is this going to turn out? What are people going to think about me? Would you agree this is an unconventional pregnancy that Mary's going to be dealing with? You see, she was betrothed in marriage. That means that maybe her parents promised her to be married to Joseph, and she might have been a young girl. That was the practice, that these families got together and worked out this marriage. And about a year or so before they were to consummate that marriage, they would be espoused or betrothed, and they wouldn't be living together, but they would be bound together as husband and wife, and a divorce would have to be the thing to separate them. And in between that time, if you showed up pregnant and you had not consummated the marriage or had not been that year wait, boy, that was trouble. And so you can see the position that Mary was in. So much so that her husband, Joseph, was informed, hey, do not put her away. The Bible says he was a just man, and he was not going to humiliate her and embarrass her in front of the people that she lived among, but said, hang in here, and let's see this thing work out. So you can understand that Mary would have some questions, wouldn't you? And maybe a question she might have asked is, can I handle this? Am I going to be able to deal with all this? I want to just ask you today, is there something that God's put on your heart, your part in what God wants done in this world? And maybe there's a fear, a tendency to step back and to shrink back and say, I don't know. I don't think I could do this. Maybe, like Mary, you're asking about the mechanics of just how. You know, the what, you understand. But God, how is this going to happen? I want to read a passage for you. It's a pretty well-known one. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. may be able to quote this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will, that's the what, in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. That's the how. God will guide you. There's another passage, I don't even have it listed here in the notes, but I'm going to just, it's blessed me. I'm going to read it for you. This is Proverbs 20, verse 24. Listen to what it says. The Lord directs our steps, so why try to understand everything along the way? You ever thought about that? We want to know every single detour and step. If God's guiding our steps, trust him, and he'll guide us along this way. And here's a thought this morning. God has plans for each of us to accomplish, things that are of eternal value. You know, there are people in your life that God can use you to both speak into their life and impact their life for the kingdom, for good. And I'm going to be honest with you. The very fact that I'm a paid professional, a Mr. Preacher Man, they're not going to listen to me. There's just some folks, it's off the table, but they'll listen to you. And there are people in your life where you work, where you play, where you live, that your life can make a difference for the kingdom's sake. That's important. Here's the second thing I want to touch on, and that's this, encouragement. You know, as soon as Mary got this message from the angel, they had their conversation, and she says, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. I don't know what it's going to look like. I'm uncertain about the how, but I'm on board, God. I'm going with you. Help me in this. You know, it says that you can read it, verses 39 on through 47, 45, that she goes to her cousin Elizabeth's house. And Mary hurries off to visit her there. And they greet one another, and they're encouraged. They share in each other's joy. And no doubt that this strengthened Mary's faith, because Mary knew her older cousin Elizabeth. They all said, she can't have any babies. Lo and behold, she's expecting a child. Mary's gotten some unusual news, and so she goes and finds out, hey, God is doing a great work. That was no doubt an encouragement to that young lady. And there's no jealousy that's evident in Elizabeth. She rejoices for what's going on with Mary. It wasn't, hey, I've been at this longer than this young pup here. God, why didn't you choose me? You know, that's something important for us to remember, that God knows what he wants to do. The most important thing for us is to rejoice in what God does in other people's lives and just push jealousy aside. Rejoice that God's purposes are being fulfilled, and make sure we show up for what God has for us. I want to just say this. Do not overlook the blessings of relationships in your life, because relationships are intended to offer mutual help and encouragement. Two passages here. I'm going to just read one and give you the note, the location for the other. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And there's another passage. You don't need to pull it up, guys, but it's Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. And it talks about the importance of having a companion, a friend, someone who can encourage and strengthen. And by the way, it's a two-way street. Okay? It's not intended to be a one-way street. It's intended to be a two-way street. Give and take. And I would say it with this, value and nourish the relationships that you're blessed with in your lives, and seek to encourage one another to do what God would have us to do. I'm going to have to just move quickly through this. Verses 46 through 56, I'm not going to read them all, but this is what's called the Magnificat. It's basically a poem. Mary begins talking, and she's praising God. She worships. Verses 46 and 7, she responds by saying, oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So Mary worships God in soul and spirit, emotion and mind, and that spirit, what relates to God. It was a full-on worship of God for what for what he had done for her. It goes on to point out that this is a recognition of who Mary is, but also recognition of who God is. I read the verse earlier, 48. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy. He has done great things for me. Mary is not blessed because of who she is or what she's done. It's by what God has done. And she recognizes that. We read on that God's mercy in verse 50 is available from generation to generation for all who would fear him. Any who would recognize, hey, I'm not the maker of this world I live in. There is a maker. He's the boss. He's God. And I will humble my heart before him and pay attention to what he has to say. And God's mercy is available to all who would humble their hearts. We read in verses 51 through 53 that there is hope and help for the overlooked. And it's a reversal of the usual order. If you look at those verses, it will say that some are scattered, some are brought down, and some are sent away. Those were the ones who were usually at the head of the line. And what it does say is that those who are overlooked and downtrodden, God has not forgotten. Aren't you glad for that? I want to read a passage here before I wrap this up this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. This is the great reversal that the ones that would be expected to be brought up and honored, it's not them at all. It's those who humble their hearts before God and realize who he is. But let's read here. Paul writes and says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. And so, the very things that the world casts off as being unimportant, we find out that those are truly the most important things, the mercy of God, and what God will do in the person's life who humbles themselves before him. We read at this story as well, the last verse, verse 56, we'd read that it says that Mary went back home. And the story goes on. I wish there was more I could tell you. Time is past that. But I want to just point a few things out and ask you to think about these things. God may have something for you to do. It's not necessarily to get up behind this podium and preach, though if he calls you to do it, you would be wise to do it. It may be he's calling you across the street to somebody whose heart is broken and who could use some encouragement. It may be that he's called you at your workplace to rise above what goes on there and to shine some light on people's lives, what God has to say. And so, does God have something for you? And the question is, will you submit and trust God with the hows? Go after the what and trust God with the hows. Secondly, don't overlook the encouragement of relationships in your life. And then this last thought, remember to thank God for it.